Well, good morning again online. I don't have to say this, I guess, but I will. It stinks. I wish you were here, and I feel like I'm just talking to myself, which even feels more awkward. So this morning we're going to look at the Easter story, but what I want to do before we look at the Easter story is I want us to look at the actual death of Jesus, because it's going to give us perspective, because I think we can lose perspective. I know I can. I tell you what, I've never wanted a small straight so bad in a game of Yahtzee in my life. That's supposed to be easy. I'm not even asking for a Yahtzee. I'm just asking for a small straight, and I don't feel like I can get one. Like, the world is against me. As we look at both of these stories, his death and his resurrection, I think it's going to give us hope, because that's what we need. Hope to be instilled inside of us, but also for our growth, because we are called to grow as Christians. And so this death and resurrection of Christ, it's God's way of showing us how much he loves us. And so as we think about this story, we're going to look at it from the Gospel of Matthew, starting in chapter 27. Remember, this takes place in Jerusalem. And here we know God chose to complete his promise to Abraham through this story. Because a few thousand years prior to this event, and about 50 or 60 miles south, God promised Abraham. He said to Abraham, you know what? I will shed my blood for your sins. That's what he said to Abraham in Genesis 15. When you break the covenant, Abraham, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pay the price. And so I want you to think about that in the Jewish mind, in the Hebrew mind. This is the covenant, a promise of God. And the whole sacrificial system was built around this. And here we come to Matthew verse 45. And the times here are important. So listen to this, verse 45. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama, sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. So here's Jesus being forsaken by his people, and now he's being forsaken by his father. It says this, verse 48, immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. People watched as the very last breaths of Jesus were being exhaled. He died. Now here's what we know. Through many Jewish and Hebrew historical writings, that during this time, sacrifices were being done. And there was an afternoon sacrifice that would take place at 3 p.m., right? We've just read this. At 3 p.m. was the afternoon sacrifice. And it says from noon until 3, there was darkness. But during the afternoon sacrifice, right before the lamb was to be slain, the priest would blow the shofar. Now imagine this. You're there in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden you hear this shofar being blown. Why? Because the lamb, the Passover lamb, is going to be killed at 3 o'clock. And there you are, literally. I want to show you this map. Here's this map of Jerusalem. And on the screen here, you can see there's an arrow from where the temple sacrifice would be to where Jesus would have died. 200 feet. If you're in the sanctuary here, I measured it out. It would be from here to Sushi Alive, right? That's 2,000 feet, a third of a mile. And at that moment, when the lamb is being slain right there, the Passover lamb, you know what Jesus says? In John 19:30, he says this, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. At 3 p.m., in the quiet, the Lamb of God dies. At that instant, what? The penalty for the sin of the world was paid. The second Adam, Jesus, who was our federal head, just like Adam of Adam and Eve was our head, Jesus was the second Adam, and he paid the penalty that Adam ultimately didn't pay at that moment. And so the penalty for sin was forever. It wasn't until the next Passover feast. It wasn't until the next sacrifice. It was forever. Think about that. The symbolism of that. The power of that in the Hebrew mind, because there were obviously still many Hebrews who did not believe Jesus was the Son of God. There were, of course, tons of Romans that didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God. And then there was the band of brothers and sisters that did believe this. And here's what the Jewish mind also knew, is that in Leviticus 23, the first day after Sabbath, which was the Saturday, which would obviously be Easter Sunday, you know what happened that day? Is you gave your offering of the first fruits. And so what is Easter Sunday? In a lot of ways, Easter Sunday is the resurrection is the first fruits of what's yet to come. We're called to bring your first fruits. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 15. This is the setting for the resurrection. This is the symbolic setting where the penalty for sin has been paid. Jesus is the ransom for all. So what does he want for us? I want us to look at 10 verses in Matthew 28. And I want us to learn from these verses. I want us to learn. I want us to grow in our faith. You need hope, but you also need sustenance. We're in a crazy time in our world. And so I want us to walk these 10 verses Easter Sunday morning, as chronicled by the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 28:1, after the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Now think about this. The two Marys that were the last people to see Jesus, you know, they were up there on the cross. They were the last people to leave were what? Were going to be the first people at the tomb. These ladies were the faithful. They are walking to this tomb because, I tell you what, nothing was going to get in their way as far as anointing their Lord. They were going to anoint Jesus. In fact, the Gospel of Mark says that they looked at one another and said, well, who's going to move this tombstone? Who's gonna move that for us? They're coming. They were devoted. They showed far more courage and bravery than, frankly, the other 11. Though they had heard different things, they said, "No, we're gonna walk down to the graveside." But although they were devoted to Jesus, it's important to realize this. They went to look at the tomb. Why would they go to a tomb if they had to listen to what Jesus said? Why are they walking there? Why are they believing that something, that a body would be there if they would have listened to what Jesus was preaching the entire time? These two ladies are the faithful. They are the committed, the spiritually mature. But they believe, and maybe you believe, when it comes to death, it's final. Maybe you believe that this morning. But it's not. And what this goes to show us is that, you know, even as faithful as you might be or as committed as you might be, you know what? No one ever arrives spiritually. No one ever fully arrives. So this week I was at Walmart, and I was pretty excited because my two girls, actually my three girls with my wife, they've been baking, and it's been marvelous. But you know, you need eggs, and eggs are hard to come by. So I went to, I think it was Monday or Tuesday, so I go to Walmart, and I kind of got to go to the back there, and I'm coming around the corner there, the dairy aisle, coming around the corner, and I spied a pretty empty shelf, but then I saw this box, and I'd never seen it before because the dozen eggs, they were all gone. But then I looked at this box, and sure enough, there were two boxes of five dozen eggs. So 60 eggs, two boxes of 60 eggs. And sure enough, this one person pulls their cart up, grabs a box. I'm next in line. I grab the box, mazel tov. Booyah, I got the eggs. We're going to have blondies, right? Ellie's making blondies. It's going to be a good day, right? And who comes? Then there's another dude that comes right around the corner, obviously looking for eggs. I'm feeling excited about my find, and I put the eggs there. I go around the corner, and then, you know, I thought, shoot, I can't do this. This guy's looking for eggs. Look at my weight. Do I really need more sweets? So I turned around, and I said, hey, man, look, obviously you were looking for eggs. Why don't you just take them? So I said, here, I lifted him, I handed, I kind of said, why don't you just take him? He's like, no, I don't want to do that. I said, no, really, man, it's fine. We don't really need these a whole lot. Go ahead and take them. He's like, no, I don't want to. It's really good. It's fine. I want you to have those eggs. Really? Okay. So I took the eggs. And, you know, and I'm thinking, okay, I really did put the eggs back in my car. I thought, I'm really doing a nice thing here, you know? Like, I'm a good dude. You know, in the midst of all this, I'm willing to give eggs back. And then the next thing you think is, there it is, man. There's the pride that seeps in. Because no one ever arrives spiritually. No one ever arrives except for Christ himself. Look at Peter, look at James, look at John, look at the Apostle Paul, who I would consider the greatest of all Christians, called himself, what, the chief of all sinners. Mary Magdalene and Mary never arrived. They believed death would win. They lacked the faith. And so we need to remember that as we look at this story. You will never arrive. I will never arrive spiritually. Verse 2, what else does Matthew have for us? Well, it says there was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. What do we have here? We have an earthquake here. And we know in the Old Testament, earthquakes were connected to what? The presence of God. And at Sinai, the earth trembled, the mountain shook, and it was a sign that, you know what? God would comfort Israel. It was a sign that what? God would judge his enemies. And we can see a little bit of both here. That when we look at this story and we're trying to grow, here's what we need to be reminded, is that God is above all things. And that ultimately God will judge the world and comfort his people. And then we see the appearance of this angel. And we know through that earthquake and this angel, what does it say? It says the stone was completely removed, and it was laid over on its side. And then there was an angel that was actually sitting on that. I want you to think about this for a second. The angel was sitting on the tombstone, and the stone was removed. Now think about this. Jesus did what? He calmed the ocean. He did a little moonwalk on the Sea of Galilee. He what? He turned the Nile into blood. He muzzled the jaws of lions. He severed the Red Sea into two parts. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He gave sight to a blind man. He knitted you and me in our mama's womb. And, oh, he created the universe in 6 days. That's our Jesus. That's our God. And so my question to you is, do you really think Jesus needed that stone to be removed? He could have walked right through it. The reason that the stone was removed, as we read this story, as Matthew chronicles this, and he says that the stone was removed, it was what? It was not for Jesus to get out. It's so that you and I could look inside. That's why the stone was rolled away. So that you could see in, so that I could see in the tomb. He is laying the groundwork for what? Confidence that we need, because we're feeling shaky. Just look at Facebook. Look at Instagram. Look at Twitter. Look at the news feed. We need confidence. And the stone was rolled away so that you could look inside and see that he is not there. Not for Jesus to get out. You need to know what is a sure thing, because you know what aren't sure things anymore? Retirement accounts. Your health is not a sure thing. Sure, healthy eating and 60 minutes on a treadmill help, no doubt, but it's not a sure thing. Your relationships, if you work at them, will be, for the most part, healthy, but they're not a sure thing. Your healthy sports body may not be there. Sports themselves to console you and to escape, you thought might always be there. No, it's not. It's not a sure thing. The only thing that is sure is Jesus and his resurrection. What does that do for you? What does that do for me? Because when we look in and we see that empty tomb, what do we know? Christ is the Son of God. Christ is perfect. Christ is what? He is stronger than even death. The world needs to hear this. You need to be strengthened in your faith. These stunned guards are lying all over the place. Imagine them. They're immobilized, they're petrified, they're terrified. Here's an angel. They do not know what to think. They don't know which way is up, but these world-changing acts have just changed these ladies. They've just changed anybody who's read verses 1 through 4. The next three verses. It says this, that the angel, now get this, there's no action here. The angel speaks. The words of the angel from God are, the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." You know, when you look at this and you think about the guards have a very, very good reason to be afraid. They don't know what has happened. The invisible has just become visible. Their mortal being has just come into contact with immortality. They don't know what to do that. And if you don't believe in Jesus, you know what? The world has a huge reason to be fearful right now. We do. Because as Christians, we are called to have a hope. Now, being responsible and being concerned is much different than living your life in paranoid fear. You know, when we decide to live from news report to news report, or from update to update, or stat to stat that comes out, that is not being alive. That's being overwhelmed by our fear. And so Resurrection Sunday is about being alive in Christ, not being alive in America. That is what Easter Sunday is about. So, what are the words of the angel? The words are, "Do not be afraid. I know what you're looking for. He is not here. He's not in the tomb, because he has resurrected. Take a look inside." And so when you think about this, these are the words of the angel to these women. In fact, he ends it with saying this, "He has risen from the dead. Jesus has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee." Why would he say that? Where does that come from? Well, that comes from, look at this. This is from Matthew 26. This is right after the Lord's Supper. I'll go ahead and show you the slide here. Right after the Lord's Supper. It says, when they had sung a hymn right after the Last Supper, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen," this is what Jesus said, "I will go ahead of you into Galilee." What is he saying? Jesus is saying, I'm going to go back to where my ministry started. I'm going to go back to being a Nazarene, being from Nazareth. Because you know what? We're in Galilee. Jews weren't there. It was Gentiles. And what he's saying is, look, my ministry, of course, is to Jews, but it's not just to Jews, it's to Gentiles. A resurrected Christ goes back to Galilee. All right? He has a heart that is broken for the lost. And so Jesus is saying to you and to me, he's saying, look, I'm not just going to be the Savior to the ancient people of God, but I'm going to be the Savior for the world. And so as you look at this section, verses 5 through 7, what is God doing? God is encouraging us through the words of the angels, not the actions, but the words. He strengthened the people of faith through his word. And you know, maybe you won't experience the events of God right now in your home, but you know what you do have? You have the Bible. You have the opportunity. Because here's what we know, God doesn't merely speak to people by divine events. He does it through events and his revealed words. We are a word-centered tradition. We believe in sola scriptura, the power of the word of God that is God-breathed, that is infallible, it is trustworthy in every way. And so even the words of God through this angel, they should invade us. Because remember the pattern, even starting back in the Exodus, what would God do? He would pre-explain something. He would pre-explain what was going to happen. And then what would happen? The action would happen. And then what would he? He would post-explain it. Right? He'd give a prelude, the action would happen, and then a postlude. We see all that all throughout the Old Testament. Jesus pre-explains the resurrection. The resurrection happens, and then what? He post-explains it. In fact, Paul, all through his letters, explains, do you love the Bible? Could this time, these months that you have at home, that Bible that's dusty, that you haven't opened, do you not understand his revealed word is hope for us? He is strengthening the faith of his people in what? In deed and in word. You know, there are some modern theologians who would say that God doesn't communicate by his word. There are some contemporary theologians and thinkers that say, you know what, the only thing that matters is that you have an existential, emotional encounter with God. And I don't want to minimize the encounters that we can have with God, but please, never minimize God's word. And the reading and the hearing and the meditating on God's word, what that can do for your faith, particularly in this time when our world is so anxious and so nervous. Last thing I want to bring out here is from verses 8 through 10. What was the women's response to the angel's message? This is beautiful. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. What are we called to do in response to the resurrection? Two things. We're called to worship him, but in spirit and in truth with all we have. And we are called into what? We are called into mission. God wants you and I to be fishers of men. We are called to be ambassadors of Christ. That is our mission. Maybe some of you have gotten off mission. You don't realize that this is the event. The world changed. The world turned on its axis with this event right here. And the world needs to know that. They don't need another cute song. They don't need another political idea. They don't need another financial idea. They don't need another help for their family life. What they need to know is that Jesus loves them, and he defeated death and has forgiven their sins, and he rose again and has given them new life. That's what they need to know. And you know what? You're called to share that with your neighbor. These women hurried away, and they were afraid yet filled with joy. Don't let fear win. Tell other people about that. Last point I want to make about this. You know, when you look at these ladies, he said to them, don't be afraid. He said, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. Jesus was talking about his disciples. These are the disciples that when prime time came, when it was game time, you know what they did? They didn't believe. Peter, he turned his back. They disowned him. They betrayed Jesus. And what does Jesus tell these two ladies to call them? You go, and you go tell those disciples that they're my brothers, and I want to meet them in Galilee. That's love without condition. That is love not based on anything you do or anything you think. That's your Jesus. He loves you regardless. He defeats death. He could have come and said, set up a meeting because I need to have an intervention with my disciples. I am the exalted God of heaven and earth, and I am raised again from the dead. And where were you, Peter, James, or John, in my hour of need? He doesn't do that. Do you think God is just mad at you all the time? He's not. He says that you're his brother or his sister, and let's meet together. That is what he calls his disciples to. When you understand the resurrection that way, I think worship is a release. I think mission begins to come with all kinds of anticipation. Not a have to anymore, but a get to. When you understand that the world changed, that he knows your name, and everything changed with that. I want to end with this. I've read to you from the Gospel of Matthew, and this is actually from the Gospel of John. This is John 20:16. And there's a writer, Emil Brunner, who comments on this moment when Jesus talks to Mary. It says this, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Listen to what Dr. Brunner says. He says this, Jesus turned to her, Mary. She turned around and she says to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, my teacher. This is Jesus' shortest sermon in the gospel, and I think his most dramatic, the vocative in English, Mary. The good shepherd knows his sheep and calls them by name, and his sheep know his voice. This one word, Mary's own name, spoken by the most significant person she had ever known, changed her whole life. She turned around. In the 1 or 2 seconds this took, I imagined the world shifting ever so slightly on its axis. And about this turn's 1 second midpoint trajectory, history too moved almost imperceptibly from BC to AD. A second before this turn, there was a woman in the deepest human despair, in the agonizing presence of inconquerable death. A second after the beginning of this turn, there is a woman in the deepest possible human elation, in the presence of the death-conquering central figure of history. The rush that must have come over this woman in her 2 second turn is unimaginable. She is the first person ever to experience the personal presence of the risen Lord. When she turned to him at this moment, human history took a turn to a responsible hope for the vincibility of death, and so to the conquest of meaninglessness. Where are you? What does Easter mean? What does Easter mean in the midst of this pandemic? You know what it means? It means hope. It means growth. And you know what? All his good will come from that. As we looked at 2 weeks ago, all things work together for those that know him. Would you pray with me?